Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I've shared this with you before, that I take particular satisfaction in the celebration of Christmas, in that a very large portion of the world is going to come to nearly a stop this next week in order to observe. I'm going to be very profane here, a holiday that has its undeniable origin in the recognition of the advent of God. And I think I say that in those terms purposely, so that we begin to understand that what we celebrate here is far more than the birth of a child. It is the advent of God. It is God come to this earth. John, in his gospel, said this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then later he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And those men and the believers of that day that really understood that, I think that we are not capable of entering into the marvel of all that was. You ever find yourself just, you know, learning something, you know, and getting a new insight to it, and you just kind of, I don't know how to say this other than, you know what it means to go into tilt? Now, most of you young people don't understand that because you never played a pinball machine. A pinball machine, maybe I need to tell you what it is. Eldon knows. It's a machine it kind of sits on the floor at an angle like this, you know, high down to low. And you've got these little steel balls that you kick into it with a spring thing here, and it goes in there, and it bounces off these different pins and stuff like that, and you've got some, when it comes down, it goes away, you know. And if it does that, you know, the faster it goes away, the fewer points you get. And the idea is to keep it out there, and you've got these flippers, these little buttons that you hit here, and it kicks these flippers to flip that thing back up there and keep bouncing and making points and stuff like that. Well, sometimes you get so excited about the game that you want to help that machine a little bit, and you tilt it. And as soon as it goes into tilt, it shuts down. Just shuts down. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I just go into tilt. And I can't comprehend anymore. I have that situation when I'm studying sometimes, I'm doing my Bible reading, all of a sudden it's too full. And it's kind of like getting your RAM memory too full, you know. And I have to go into a sort mode and get some of this down into my hard drive before I can go and put in any more information. I say that to say that we don't necessarily always fully comprehend things. There's just a limit to what we can comprehend. And I think that must have been true of men like Peter and John, who understood that they were walking with the Christ, but yet often said or did such foolish things. And we wonder, how could they say or do things like that? But they, you know, they were trying to comprehend all of what it meant. As we come up to this Christmas season, I think it is valuable for us to grow deeper in our comprehension of what it means for God to have come among us to redeem us. Understand the weight and worth and value of all of that. I can see no other reason to continue to observe the Christmas time. And it is so easy for all of our traditions and things, and we have different traditions. We were talking the other night at the table, different traditions of opening gifts. And we have those different traditions of how we do it, you know. And, so, you know, I just thought that Christians always opened their gifts on Christmas Eve. I thought that was a Christian thing, you know, and that worldly people opened them Christmas morning. Have I offended anybody with that? I was trying to. You just have these. But it's easy to get caught up in all of that, and I think those are all good things that we enjoy. But let us not forget, as some bard has said so well, the reason for the season. And I want to talk to you about some of that today and what we really celebrate. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word together today, I pray that, again, we will be struck by the simple thoughts of something so incredibly profound, that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten Son, and that he came in time, and he lived a life among us, suffered greatly for our sins, rose again, and is coming back to receive us to himself. Truly, this is a time worthy of our recognition and celebration. Grant us a fuller understanding of it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke has an interesting mission here. If you join me in that first verse, you'll notice, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. The word perfect means mature and thorough understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Luke has a friend. His name is Theophilus. It appears that Theophilus is, as he is, a follower of Jesus Christ. And Luke is writing to him to talk to him about the very foundation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's going to talk to him about the events of the life of Christ and the certainty of those things. Notice he says in verse 1, things which are most surely believed among us. These are not things, Theophilus, that we have any doubts about. We don't get together and question the veracity of these events. These are things that are absolutely accepted and believed among us. And we know it because they were delivered to us from faithful eyewitnesses of the events. And later in the book of Hebrews, it is said concerning these eyewitnesses that God bore them witness with signs and miracles and different gifts of the Holy Spirit. So God took the opportunity to record for us very clearly the reality of this Christmas event in such a way that it is undeniable and unassailable truth. And I think as we come into this season of the year, we need to understand that Christmas is certainly something. Years ago, I had a young man in my office. He came from the worst family in town. There was no discussion about that. Everybody in town recognized it. They had about 5 boys and I think 1 daughter, or 2 daughters. One daughter got married and lived next to us. And they were known for all kinds of shenanigans. That's saying it nice. This young man was in my office at the church one day. I need to tell you why he was in my office. It's because his sister got saved. That was such a wonderful thing, you know. I've told you this story before, and I get going, and I can't stop. It's a wonderful story. Cindy was her name. For some reason right now, I can't catch her husband's name. Anyway, the Lord had burdened my heart. We lived next to him, and we neighbored with him and all that kind of stuff. And Cindy was just such a sweet and wonderful girl, you know. And every once in a while, she'd show up at the back door with a piece of chocolate cake. She said, "I know Dave is looking a little puny, and I think he needs some chocolate cake." And I don't know as I ever looked puny, but anyway, I get some chocolate cake out of it. But I wanted to share the gospel with them. Have you ever been nervous to share the gospel with people? You know, how do I open the door? How do I get into this? You know, the awkwardness of all of that. And you know, I had lent him all kinds of tools and stuff like that out of my garage. And I knew I had to do this, and so I made a promise to myself that before we went to vacation, I was going to share the gospel with this gentleman. And I didn't do it, I didn't do it, didn't do it. And we were going to leave at noon on Sunday after the morning service to come out here to Montana, and I still hadn't done it. And we came home. It was about 10 o'clock Saturday night, and he was out there working on the muffler in his car. And I thought, I got to do this. I'm not going to go on vacation without having shared the gospel with this man. So I got my coveralls on, and I went next door, and I crawled underneath his car with him, and we fixed that muffler. And when he got all done, I said, "Hey, why don't you come over for a couple of iced tea, get a glass of iced tea." So he came over for a glass of iced tea, and sometimes the easiest way to share gospel with somebody is just to read a track with them. And so I got a track out, and I started reading with him. I said, "You ever been bumped with this stuff before?" He said, "No." I said, "What do you think about it?" He says, "I think I need to be saved." I said, "Well, you know, you can do that right now. All you have to do is, you know, confess your sins to the Lord, accept him as your Savior." He said, "I want to do that." So he got saved that night. Isn't that something? How simple that is. You know, and so we went off on vacation. Well, when I got back from vacation, he's knocking at the door. He says, "You got to talk to my wife about this. She needs to be saved too." So then Cindy got saved. Well, then because Cindy got saved, remember, she's from the worst family in town. Pretty soon, her brothers are in my office. "You need to go talk to Pastor Dave." So her brother was in my office. I say all this to say this. I said to him, "What does Christmas mean to you?" He had no idea. He said, "Well, it's a time of love and a time of family." I said, "No, historically, what does Christmas mean?" He didn't know. He was an adult. Luke is talking to Theophilus about this, and he said, "Here are the historical events about Jesus Christ. These are the things that are most certainly believed among us. And they are the things which absolutely must not be lost." Paul said to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We are saddled with the obligation to maintain without compromise the absolute truths upon which Christianity is founded. That is one of our missions. Solidly teach and propagate and never compromise the truth of God's word. You'll say, "Well, Pastor, of course that's true. Well, who would compromise those truths?" A great portion of Christianity has already compromised those truths. I shared this with you before, but I will do it again. When I was just a young man in the ministry, it was 1972. We were coming up against 1973. Profound, isn't it? And there was a great evangelistic campaign going on nationwide called Key 73. It was run by the popular evangelical leaders of the day. And I received a phone call from the pastor of the local Methodist church. And he said, "Dave, I am the Waupaca County coordinator." No, it was the Outagamie. We lived right on the border. Outagamie County coordinator for Key 73. And I was wondering if I can count on you to work with me in this project. And I said, "Well, you know, I'd like to ask you a few questions before I make that commitment." And I said to him, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God?" He said, "No." I said, "Do you believe in the miracles of the New Testament?" He said, "No." "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and actually rose again from the dead?" "No." That was 40 years ago. If it was a problem then, I assure you it is a greater problem today. Truth. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. Luke said to Theophilus, "These are the things most certainly believed among us. We will not compromise these things." This is what we have been taught. This is what has been witnessed to by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that are absolutely true. These are the things that cannot be compromised. Things are no better today. There's a movement today called the Emergent Church. We have watched this thing coming now for some time. It is born out of the emotionalism that has overcome Christianity. Christianity today is on a wave of emotion. That's what the whole worship movement is all about. They believe the way to sanctification is through worship. And that's why when they worship, they turn the lights down, they turn the music up, and they begin to play with your emotions, because they believe that's the key to making Christians out of people. And that whole thing now is moving into the emergent church. And the one great guiding doctrine of the emergent truth is, emergent church is, there is no such thing as truth. There is belief. It doesn't matter what you believe, you just need to believe it. God help us not to become so sophisticated that we would accept such absolute nonsense. Christmas is a celebration of an event that really happened. Over 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, conceived in her the Son of God, who is the Redeemer of the world. And we will not sacrifice that truth. The second thing I want you to see that Theophilus talks about is given to us in verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years." There is a contrast given to us in verses 5 through 7 that's interesting. We have Herod, and we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. Did I get those names right? Yeah, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Herod was one of the greatest leaders of his day. He was a man of pomp. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of military strength. He was a great leader. He was a great administrator. He was a great builder. Matter of fact, many of the things that Herod built are yet on this earth today. You can go to Jerusalem, you can see the great things that Herod built. But when God needed somebody to initiate the event of Christmas. He did not look to a great, wealthy, prominent man. His eyes fell upon this meek, lowly, humble, but righteous, obedient, faithful couple, well stricken in years. Art and Della, you are people well stricken in years. And God used a couple like you to initiate the Christmas event. We find here something that ought to be celebrated in the whole observance of Christmas. And it is the reality that God's people are righteous people. God's people are obedient people. God's people are people of faith. God needed to get this forerunner out there. He needed somebody to give birth to John the Baptist. And he chose, of all people, the most unlikely couple there was. Elizabeth was barren. They had no children. And now they're well stricken in years. I would imagine they're 60, 65 years old. That's a little older than Art and Della. God is not, his arm is not shortened that he cannot save. His ear is not dull that he cannot hear. He is not restrained to save by many or by few. He didn't choose them because of their position in the community. He didn't choose them because of their physical strength. He chose them because of their righteousness and their godliness. That is what God uses. Christmas is a celebration of the reality that God's people are a people that are humble, meek before Him, and demonstrate that in lives of obedience and godliness. Oh, that we would catch that clearly. You know, most of us would look upon ourselves and say, what do I have to give to the Lord? What is there about me that's usable for Him? And I tell you, nothing. But you can give Him a heart of devotion. You can give Him a life of purity. You can give Him a heart of faith, and He can accomplish anything through you. Mary and Joseph were such a couple themselves. God help us at this Christmas season to not only celebrate truth, but to celebrate the necessity of humble, godly people of faith. For that is the kind of people that God used when He orchestrated the most important event of history. And then I want to take you lastly over to the 13th verse. Gabriel is having a little struggle with John about this, and I think that's interesting. You know, as good a man as John was, he had trouble believing all this stuff, you know. And we're going to stumble times at belief. Verse 13, but the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. I find it interesting how in today's world we have such a motivation toward greatness. And it's something that I think that we need to be real careful about as Christians, to not encourage the wrong ideas in the area of greatness. You know, some of us want to be great in the sight of others. And we are so driven by having the acceptance and acknowledgement of our peers. It's a dangerous place to be in. There is just that weakness of soul that occurs within the human species, where we long after and covet the appreciation and acceptance of others. And it is not a healthy thing. It is not healthy at all. And then you have the absolute contrast to those. The man or the woman, the boy or girl who says, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm just living my life to my own pleasure and my own satisfaction. Devil may care. I'm going to do what I want to do because my life is mine and I believe that my happiness is directly related to pleasing myself. And I want to do that. These are the people who are generally leaders today. Absolutely, if you see them, they're self-centered, they're ego-driven, and they're just pleasing themselves. John was not a man like either of these. John was a man who wanted greatness in the sight of the Lord. When Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, he said concerning this man, verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And I want to challenge you this morning that one great way to celebrate the Christmas season is to come to grips with this reality that nothing else in life counts but that my life will be great in His sight. And that alone. Matters not what the world thinks of me, what my peers think of me, what achievements I may make in this world. I want to be great in the sight of the Lord. Notice what it says about him in verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now, I think the sense of this verse is not so much that there's going to be a lot of happiness when he was born, although that was true. There's those who, you know, after she hid herself for 5 months, came along and said, Elizabeth, you're pregnant? You're finally going to have a child? And I'm sure her family and friends gathered around her when that baby was born. I'm sure that they were just really excited about his birth. But I don't think that's the sense of this verse. I think the sense of this many is that God's people are going to look upon this man and they're going to say, we are so grateful that such a man was born for a day like this. Christ said concerning some people, it would be better for them had they not been born. And do you know, for the majority of the people in the world today, it would be better for them if they'd not been born. Because they're going to go into a Christless eternity. But John was a different kind of a man. And I think as men like Andrew and Peter, James and John, went out in the wilderness to see this man that everybody was talking about, and they saw him there in those rough clothes and not a man of esteem or anything like that as far as the world is concerned, but he was a man out there calling for righteousness, calling for repentance. And those who knew and loved God and believed in the scriptures were saying, Lord, thank you for such a man as John. We're so grateful that he was born. There's been people like that down through the ages that we look back upon and say, boy, we're grateful to have had those kind of people in our world. I'm doing a lot of study about the Reformation right now. And morning star of the Reformation. Help me. W. Wycliffe. Wycliffe. What a blessing he is to the world that he was born. After him came Martin Luther, a dumpy, silly old monk who got saved and became the stimulus to change Europe. Erasmus followed him, and then Calvin, then Zwingli. And we look back and we think, the whole world seemed to have turned upon these few men who determined to not be great in the sight of the world, but be great in the sight of God. I'm reading about a woman right now. Her name is Margaret. She is the sister of Francis I, King of France. It was during the time of Charles V, the emperor. And she was a godly woman. And she gave all of her efforts to protect men like Zwingli and Calvin and Luther from the hatred of the Roman Church and to preserve them alive. She took her opportunities that she had as a woman and was great in the eyes of God. I'm wondering today, as we anticipate the Christmas season, if we can honor those who went before, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Mary and Joseph, like John the Baptist, and say, for my time in this place, I want to give myself in the Flathead Valley to be a man or to be a woman or to be a boy or a girl that's great in the sight of the Lord. Whatever it may cost me, whatever else it may mean, I want to be great in the sight of God. What do we celebrate this Christmas season? We celebrate that our faith stands on the absolute truth of God's Word. We celebrate the reality that God uses common, ordinary people just like us. He doesn't need somebody great. We celebrate the reality that it doesn't care what the world, doesn't matter what the world thinks. We're here to be great in the eyes of our Savior and to be the people He's called us to be. That is a way to celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you, Father, for the events that you've recorded, the lives of people that you've recorded, so that we're not left rudderless in all of this stuff, but that we can come up to this holiday that our forefathers have chosen to inaugurate, to celebrate the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can stand upon its truth, and that we can understand that it's the truth that has been given to the meek and to the lowly, to the humble, and that those people can truly be great as they seek your approval, not the world's, and not their own. God, I pray that we will celebrate this holiday well. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no greater peace than coming to the reality that our faith is so solid, established upon the truth, and that God is not looking for some great thing in us, but to be great in us. And we can walk with Him in humility and joy. I want to ask you this morning if you've come to peace. Have you come to that wonderful place where you stand before God and say, I want to be great in your sight? For the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can wrestle with that day and be uncomfortable and miserable to your grave and beyond. or you can realize the reality of what Christmas is and who the Christ is. Bow today and live in peace. You can have that because he'll forgive your sins and he'll redeem you from all your iniquity. Christmas is the promise of that.